Well, here we are, first of the new year, and all that's up ahead for us. And so, welcome. We count it a privilege to travel with you and to embark upon this new year and see what God has for all of us. Towards that end, we're going to dive into our time in God's Word together. We are traveling in the Bible, and we're going through the book of Genesis right now. So turn to Genesis chapter 15 this morning, if you would. Genesis 15 is where we're going to start. Now, the ushers have come down the aisle to make sure you have a Bible, so raise your hand. They'll count it a privilege to pass it over to you. Right back over here. Did you need one? Here, right over here. Dan, thank you, Dan. Anybody else? Raise your hand. We'll pass it over. For the rest of us, let's all make sure we turn to Genesis chapter 15. We can be a people with just so many questions because tomorrow is unknown to us. The new year is unknown to us in so many ways. And so we can be a people who have many, many questions. We can wonder what this new year is going to hold for us. Perhaps we wonder, did I do the right things in this last year? Did I take the right path? Did I do the right thing there? And then we wonder, as the new year begins to unfold, what's all going to come of it? And there are things, of course, that go on in our lives that can provoke those kind of questions and all. God has encouragement for us in all of that. He has answers for us. Although I suspect that you are probably like me, I found that oftentimes God's answers are not what I thought they'd be. Oftentimes not given in the way that I thought they might come. Sometimes He gives answers in specifics. Sometimes He goes for the bigger point, the bigger issue, the underlying things. Sometimes He gives me an answer. Sometimes He lets me just know Him better through that thing, because it is a walk of faith, not sight. But as we begin, I'm just setting before us that obvious point that we can be a people with many questions. But God is faithful. He'd have us to know that He won't leave us or forsake us, that He is at work. No matter whether we understand right now what He's doing and where He's going with it and all, He wants us to understand that He is in charge. He's still on the throne. He's in control, and He holds our tomorrows just like He holds our todays and our yesterdays. And so we can approach the new year with that excitement and that joy, and we don't have to live in fear. May the Lord encourage all of us with that. Well, we've come to Genesis chapter 15 this morning, and as we come to our focus verses for this morning, we're continuing now to take a look at Abram. Last time together, we saw the call of Abram, how God had called him out into a land and all, and all that God's going to have for Abram. By the way, Abram will be renamed Abraham in chapter 17. So if you hear me kind of switch back and forth, it's the same guy. But now as we come to this portion this morning, we're going to see Abram is going to face a temptation of great danger. And what he's going to learn and what he goes through here will not just be for him, but for us, of course. The things are written for us. And so there's some really important things here this morning. But as we read through this now, I want you to kind of keep in mind that fact that he's going to face a temptation of great danger. I want you to see if you can spot it. So let's read through it now, and you just see if you can see what this great danger is that Abram faces. We're actually going to begin in chapter 14 towards the end, verse 21. So we're in Genesis 14, verse 21 is where we're actually going to jump in. Then we'll read on into chapter 15, the beginning verses there. 14:21. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich, except only what the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their portion." After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look down toward the heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. There is so much blessing here and challenge for all of us. By the way, I might just let you know right up front, I already planned for this to be a two-parter. There's no way we can cover all of this as I believe God would have us to in this one sitting. So you'll just have to come next week. Or if you can't make it, we do load it up on the website. You can catch it later, of course. Well, not to answer out loud, but just as a rhetorical way to begin our time together, did you spot the temptation that I mentioned? Remember I said there was a temptation for a great danger here that is set before Abram. Did you spot it? It's in verse 21. Let's read it. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. Pastor, I don't quite see the danger in that. Pastor, you said great danger. I'm picturing he's going to be hanging like by a branch over a cliff or something. I'm picturing some great danger here. What's the big deal? What's the big deal about this? About the king of Sodom saying here, give me the persons and you take the goods for yourself. Well, this morning we're going to see what that danger is and Abram's response to that. And it's an awesome response. So just a moment, we'll consider that. But then on the heels of Abram's response to this potentially great danger, we're going to also see an awesome declaration from God to him and not just him. It's found in verse 1 of chapter 15, where the Lord declares to Abram, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. As I prepared for this morning, as I went through this week, I even found myself talking to Kathy about some of just how I just kept being brought back to, first of all, this response of Abram to this temptation set before him, and then the simple yet so powerful words that God gives Abram here. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. What good stuff this is. And not just for Abram, as I mentioned, but for all who are God's. I've called our time together this morning. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Let's pray. Father, we readily confess that we can be a people of questions. We wonder what tomorrow holds. But Lord, thank you. In you we find the one who is our shield, our exceedingly great reward. You are so very faithful to us and so loving. Father, the very fact that you've saved us, that you offer salvation to each, that we know at the heart of that is your love. And in that you desire this fellowship with you, this companionship. We have to travel with you. Thank you. And you have a plan and purpose for us. All these things, Lord, so much wrapped up in you. Thank you for that. Lord, we do come now. Help us. Help us to hear you, Lord. Help us to set aside our constraints we might try to put upon you and open us up, Lord, to what you would want to say, how you'd want to say it, and then, Lord, apply it as you would want to our circumstances, to our lives. Lord, help us. Help us to leave here having received all you have now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, as we come to this, we need to set the scene so we might understand the context and these awesome, awesome, powerful words God has for us. The scene is this. Abram has now parted company with his nephew Lot, and Abram has settled down in Canaan by this point. This is the land that God had called Abram to. He's now settled down in Canaan. However, in chapter 14, verse 14, we learn that Abram learns that his nephew Lot has been taken captive by a group of kings. Well, Abram in turn gets together his guys and takes off, and in a daring night attack, he attacks these kings and their men, and he recovers Lot. He gets the victory here. He recovers Lot and all the goods that were taken, it says, as well as the women and the people. So now, Abram is on his way home from this victory, and he's met by the king of Sodom, and Melchizedek, it says, the king of Salem. Now, I'm going to take just a moment and actually go back to a part we haven't read. Go back to verses 19 and 20 of chapter 14 to read this blessing that this king of Salem, Melchizedek, pronounces over Abram. He says, and he blessed him, this is verse 19, and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. I read that to help us understand that Abram knows clearly how this victory came about. It was God that did it. And who he belongs to. That is, he belongs to God, Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. So it's all wrapped up in that. But now, as I said, there's this other king that has come out, this king of Sodom. And so now we come to the beginning of what I believe we're to focus on this morning. Look at verse 21 again. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. The idea is, okay, you got the victory, and to the victor goes the spoils. And so go ahead and let me have the people back that I'm the king over, but you can take all the goods. Take all the riches that you got from this raid upon these other kings. Verse 22, but Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. Notice the language he's using. It's the same as what Melchizedek used. That I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich, except only what the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. This morning I want us to consider the faith and the spiritual wisdom that Abram displays here. And what an encouragement and a challenge this is to us. Abram has a promise from God. A promise that Abram's descendants will be as numerous as the dust. That's an example that God had already used. In this chapter, he used the example of the stars. The idea is, Abram has a promise that he would have many, many, many descendants. And Abram, as we join him here in this, wants to make sure that when God fulfills that promise, that only God will be able to get the credit for it. Now, therein lies an awesome, challenging, guiding truth, a principle for each of us. See, no man will be able to step forward and say that he's the cause for Abraham's blessing. The danger Abram faced in this whole offer from the king of Sodom, revolved around whether Abram would believe and trust in God's promises. And he decides to make sure that all that happens will give God glory and not man. Another question for you to consider, not to be answered out loud, but just to consider. How often do we, as believers, if you receive Christ as Savior, how often do we as believers seek to guard the glory of God? How often does that really come to play in our decisions, our actions, what we say and do? How often do we let His promises and His Word and His glory dictate our decisions? Within a few chapters, we're going to learn a whole lot about this place called Sodom. We're going to learn how very wicked this city of Sodom was. Abram, of course, would have known about that already. But with all the wickedness going on in Sodom, we suspect that this king was very much, I mean, he had done nothing to change any of that atmosphere. And all things here would indicate that he's a real part of it. But here this king of this city of Sodom is offering these great riches to Abram. And Abram decides, and he makes an oath to God about it, Abram decides that he wants nothing to do with this offer from this worldly king. And of course the king of Sodom here becomes an example of just that. What this world will do. See, the world will wave in front of us things telling us. Just take it. Do it this way. What's the harm in this? Look, here you can just go ahead and help God out with this, or whatever tactic the enemy in this world will often take. But Abraham saw the danger clearly. He would take nothing this world offered if it got in the way of what God wanted to do, or if in taking it, it would take away from God getting the credit. That's an important principle for us. What an important lesson God has set before us this morning. God wants to work in our lives. We have His rich, rich promises He's been given to us. His plan is unfolding. But as God works, He wants to work in such a way that only He can receive the glory for what He's done. Pastor Chuck Smith is the man who God used to start this whole Calvary Chapel movement. And I bring him up not to give him glory, but because of what this story, it's a true life example, sets before us. Pastor Chuck tells the story how back when Calvary Chapel was first beginning as a movement, God had begun to move and was raising up Calvary Chapels, and they were starting and all. And Pastor Chuck tells a story of how a man came to Pastor Chuck and offered Chuck a very large sum of money. A very large sum of money. A very, am I making a point here? A definite temptation, you have to say. So this man came saying, I want to give you in this large amount of money. And Pastor Chuck said, I can't take it. He turned it down. And he turned it down saying this, if I take this, then how will I know that this work is of God? Now we look at that and we go, what? We're very tempted to go, wait a minute, what? But see, he had the big picture in mind. See, God, as we see now, has gone on to do awesome things through the ministry of Calvary Chapel. But there is nowhere that a person can come forward and say, well, I'm the reason. I bankroll this whole thing. Chuck said, I want to make sure it's God doing it. Now, the self-focused believer, and yes, you can be a believer and still look to self, go with earthly wisdom and all. The self-focused believer will not understand that. I don't get it. How can you turn that down? But the glory of God-focused believer will rejoice in it, as I believe heaven did. Now, why do I say this? I do not say that about what Pastor Chuck did. He didn't tell that story to give himself glory. And I'm not saying it to give him glory any more than God is recording this about Abram to give Abram glory. That's not the point here. It's an example. It's not to, in that story's case, to glorify Chuck, but it's so we can see that God wanted to use him and God wanted to do a great work in Calvary Chapel. And now God gets the glory for that work and not man. I remember when I was on staff up there at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, there would be people come around from other churches, other denominations, groups would come in, and they would ask Pastor Chuck and the various pastors, you know, how did you do all this? How did you make this happen? What's your secret? And they'd come in, what's your secret? And so Chuck or we would just go, well, we just teach the Bible. No, really, what'd you do? No, really, we get together, we worship the Lord, and we study the Bible. No, there must be something. You must have a gimmick. No, we just worship the Lord and study the Bible. No membership drives? No, we don't even have membership at Calvary Chapel. You see, when it's done and still being done, people just look and say, that's got to be God. And it is. But not just for Calvary Chapel, but that's how God wants to work in general. It's the same for each of us individually. And so God's at work and oftentimes bringing us to the end of our resources and all those interesting ways that He works. So that when He works, He gets the glory for it all. Because people need to learn not to look to themselves, but to Him. That only He is the answer for not just salvation, but everything. And we can know Him in that way. And so God wants to focus that way for us. And that we would give Him the glory for the way He works. Now, having said that, though, notice what God does next now. And this is so awesome. As we come to chapter 15, I want you just now just to picture the scene. Abram is now back to his home, and he's sitting there. Think what might have been going on in Abram's mind at this point. I mean, he just turned down some significant riches. And it's very possible he could be sitting there thinking, did I do the right thing? I mean, maybe that's how God wanted to supply it for me. Maybe that's what God wanted to do. Did I do the right thing? Plus, Abraham had just led an attack against a group of well-armed kings. And they aren't the type to just take that lying down. There's a good chance they're going to show up on my doorstep wanting to attack me. Wanting to come get vengeance against me. There could have been a number of concerns, things going on in his mind at this point. But then we read chapter 15, verse 1. Remember, the chapters and verses are there for us to find it and study it. But as it flows on, verse 1 of chapter 15 now, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. I just almost want to just get on my knees right now and just thank Him for the truth of what He's declaring there and what's ours because of it. Don't be afraid. I know the questions. I know you wonder. I know doubts can rise up. But don't be afraid. Abram, I'm your shield and your exceedingly great reward. What a precious and awesome promise this is. This is the first of the many I am declarations of God. God will go on to a number of times say about Himself, holding forward to the follower of God, His attributes, God's attributes and what we have in Him. He will many times say, I am this and I am that for us. I am there to meet your need. I'm what you really need. But this is the first time He says this. And He tells Abram and us, it's recorded for our benefit, of course. I know what you're going through, the Lord would say. Don't be afraid. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Oh, how we need to remember and lean on the promises of God and the God of those promises. That He is the God Most High, as we saw earlier. Possessor of heaven and earth. Remember who we belong to and what He has declared about us. And then to make decisions that won't get in the way of that and won't take away from Him getting the credit for it. What an awesome, awesome declaration. This morning, do you face circumstances that are causing you to doubt? Are you facing circumstances that are causing you to be afraid? Whatever area they might be in, as you face the new year, you wonder what's going to come of this. What's going to happen? How's it going to work out? Or perhaps you ask yourself, you know, I took that position, but was it really the position God wanted me to take? It felt right at the time. It seemed to be what God wanted, but boy, I'm still kind of waiting to see. I didn't compromise on that job, and yet finances are still tight. Did I do the right thing there? Because that's the other thing you can maybe wonder. Did you do the right thing? Did I take the right position in that area? Maybe you're single and you chose not to go out with that unbelieving person. But now you're feeling lonely and you're saying, did I do the right thing? And of course, this can all come out in so many ways, can it? Did I do the right thing? What's going to come of this? How's it going to work out? Verse 1 is God's answer to those fears, to those doubts. The question, did I do the right thing? God sets before us And we have the privilege of standing on His promises in these things. On His Word. On His way of doing things. And to have Him say, don't be afraid, I am your shield, and I am your exceedingly great reward. Well, that provokes a question. Look in verse 2, Abram says, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Lord, you promised reward here, and I have this promise. I'm going to have descendants, but I'm getting pretty old. I don't see this thing happening. Is it going to be just through my servant? See, in that culture, you could make a servant your heir of your goods. And God says, no, it's not going to be that way. I'm going to do this work that I promised. It's going to come. This heir is going to come right from your own body. And then God gives an illustration. If you ever have a chance to teach God's Word, and you ever wonder, are illustrations appropriate? Well, they certainly are, because God uses them. For God now gives a living illustration. He takes Abraham outside. Look at verse 5. Then He brought him outside and says what? Look up. You ever been out in the desert at night? You kind of lose sight of him in the city. But you go out there at night when no other lights are on, you go, whoa, I forgot what it was like. Blanket of stars. Then He brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them, which you can't. And He said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. To the declaration that God was Abram's reward, Abram then ventures this question. And it's not a question of doubt, it's a question of mechanics. God, how are you going to do this? But it leads to the statement of how God's going to do it. I'm going to do it right through you, Abram. And Abram's response, in turn, leads to the declaration that is crucial to our understanding and to the basis of our faith and our salvation. Where it's declared, because he believed in the Lord, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Do you see why I say there's so much here? Matter of fact, well, Lord willing, we'll try to tackle verse 6 next time. We can't do that today. It's too rich. I don't want to rush over it. But this morning I'm drawn to the statement that God declares in verse 1. Again, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Do not fear, Abram. Don't be afraid. Now, commentators agree that the original language here, the construction of the language, strongly suggests that Abram was indeed fearing. Or that at least he was in a place where there would be a strong potential to fear. Again, fearing perhaps retaliation from the world, fearing he'd made the wrong decision, what's going to come of this, all those things that can rise up. God gives this two-part answer, and it is awesome. First of all, Abram, I'm your shield. In the face of attack, in the face of what this world may choose to try to throw at him, God declares, I am your shield. It doesn't say, Abram, I'm going to give you a little shield, and I hope it works out. I'll give you a little shield. You go out and hold it up, and I hope you're okay. I'll come back later and check on you. No. I'm your shield, and nothing's going to get to you that doesn't have to come through me first. And I can know that then. Anything that comes my way had to come through him first. And therefore, because I know him, I can know he's working in it, through it and all. And he's faithful to me in it all. But the point is, he says, I, God, possessor of heaven and earth, I'm your protection. I'm your deliverer. I'm your shield in this. Oh, if we would just remember that. Because what is true for Abram is also true for us as followers of Christ. And you'll never be a loser trusting in God as your shield. But then the second part of the answer, your exceedingly great reward. Abraham lost nothing in turning down the worldly goods that this worldly king offered him. God will not be a debtor to anybody. And Abraham lost nothing. As we look back now, we see. But so awesome that God declares at the time to encourage Abraham and to encourage us in all we go through. The Lord God Most High says, I am your exceedingly great reward. Now notice that. Yes, there are many things receiving Christ brings into our life. We're now joint heirs with Him, and so He ushers these things into our lives. But He's not just talking about that air, He's talking about His very presence. I am your shield, and I am your exceedingly great reward. You see, by receiving Christ, God enters into you. Now that always stuns me. That God, you would take up residence in this guy? Yep. I have His presence right with me now, which He will never leave me, never take away. And He's begun a work and going to complete it in me. And all those things. The Holy Spirit indwelling you and me, every believer. We have His presence, His indwelling. That's our reward. Him, not churchianity, not religion. Those aren't our shield. Those aren't our great reward. But God Himself, wonder of wonders, takes up residence in us, loves us. Yes, I am your reward? No. I'm your great reward? No. How great? How great a reward? Look at the back. Look at your text. Exceedingly great reward. That's like now, I guess in today's vernacular, it'd be like, what? Totally awesome reward or something. I don't know. something like that. Beyond compare reward. I am in you and you have me and I won't leave you and I'm going to walk right there and guide and I'm your shield and I am your exceedingly great reward. And all that He brings with Him into our lives. And so the world comes along and goes, here, take this. And you go, are you kidding me? That's nothing compared to who I belong to. I'm sticking with God. I'm sticking with His ways, His promises. Abram spotted the temptation here. He saw the great danger. The danger to not trust God. The danger of going with the world's approach, the world's riches. Abram spotted the temptation here. Can we spot it when it comes our way? Pray for and avail yourself of God's wisdom and discernment. When temptations come along to not trust God, make sure you spot it for what it is. When temptations come to take the glory that is God's alone, make sure you spot it for what it is. And don't you touch it. Paul exhorts us in 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. There are many scriptures, by the way, of God being our shield, and many times speaks about His glory. I just single this one out because it kind of encapsulates some important things here, where Paul says, everything you do, just do all to the glory of God. Let that be the governing factor in this thing. So here's a question, again, not to be answered out loud, but to be heart pondered. What if we really began to let that be our guide in all we say and in all we do, all we get involved in, how we react, our attitudes, our trust level, our faith level? What if we really began to let that exhortation that we should do all to the glory of God, what if we began to let that be our guide in all this? How might that change us? How might that change how we conduct ourselves? When we go to say that gossipy word, that backbiting word, we began to spread the doubt, The unbelief, oh, I don't see God in it. Where are you, God? The fears begin to rise. We start going with them. We start looking, oh, maybe the world is the way to go. Maybe I should, all those things. What if we instead said, wait a minute. I'm going to do this in a way that God will get the glory for it. See, if you even did that, if you began to say that, like, began to pass on that gossip or something, and just began to say, this glorify God, the answer is so obvious, you're going to go, well, guess I don't need to go there. That ends that one right there. God will show you. God lets you know. But what if we really began to take that exhortation to heart, or pluses, do all to the glory of God? What if we began to guard God's glory, so to speak? Give Him glory. Do it His way in these things. Make your decisions in favor of what will glorify God. Doing that, you won't go wrong. Well, how do I know for sure? Well, does that decision, does that attitude, does that response, first of all, make sure it's in line with His declared will. Where do I find that? You're holding it. He has told us here. It tells me how to go about conducting this life. As I walk in the Spirit and all those things He sets before us how to do this. So how will that decision glorify God? Is it in line with His declared will? How will it glorify God? Is it taking Him at His word with His promises? Not the promises I make up and try to put him to, but the ones He has directly given us. I give Him glory when I trust Him. See, what does it say about my faith level, my trust level, when I doubt, when I challenge, when I give up on it? That doesn't give Him glory, does it? When I choose to go with my bad attitude, a reaction that's not what God would have, that doesn't give Him glory, does it? But if I will trust His promises, that gives Him glory. If I will go with the Word, that gives Him glory. We're to make our decisions and our actions and our responses with His glory in view. And again, and it'll always be for our blessing. It's for our good, and it points to Him. And that's how it's supposed to be. Notice, see, Abram, later Abraham, is called, he's known as the father of all those who have faith, the father of faith. Well, notice faith's response to the temptation to take of the world's riches, to short-circuit this thing. Notice faith's response to the temptation to do this in a way that would take away from some of God's glory. What is faith's response? God is going to get the glory, not man. That's faith's response. No, I won't go with those other ways. I'm not going to take a shoelace from you, because later you might say, I'm the reason Abraham's blessed. And Abraham says, no, God said He's going to bless me, and I want to do this in a way that people always know is Him. And if we'll do that in our circumstances, you watch. What a blessing. What a blessing. And it's the way it's supposed to be. How I thank God. I thank God for these truths. I suspect you do also. Constantly, the Lord is our shield. Our protection is that idea. Our defense. And again, that pops up in the Psalms and many other times. But here's the first time it's declared. He's our shield. And He's our exceedingly great reward. This world has nothing to offer. Nothing. Our reward is in the Lord. Eternally and just day by day as we have His very presence. And as He is our shield, and as He is our exceedingly great reward, our desire becomes what? That He, and He alone, will get all the glory for what He has done, what He is doing, and what He has yet to do. So, as we handle our decisions, as we approach into the new year here and everything gets to roll in, as we face our circumstances, may we remember both of these awesome truths. And they are, I am your shield, and I'm your exceedingly great reward. And may the response from us be, all glory to God. I'm going to invite the worship team up to wrap us up this morning. If you're in need of prayer, we count it a privilege to pray with you. There'll be prayer partners right there by the prayer room. Don't leave here wishing you'd gotten prayer, but come get prayer. In just a moment, we invite you to stay afterwards. We have some of our missionaries home visiting for the holidays and all. And they're going to be, we're having a luncheon for them in just a moment over here in our youth center. Just go out and make a couple of right turns and you'll find it. Come on out as we fellowship with them, and they're going to be sharing a few thoughts with us and all. So come on out and get blessed and be a blessing during that time. What if we began to really take to heart that admonition to do all to the glory of God? I encourage you. Set before Him what we do, how we do it, and everything. Kind of run it through that grid, that litmus test. God, will this give you glory? Is this in line with you? Is this honoring you? Is this in line with what you promised? Is this trusting you? And you watch. Don't be afraid, Abram. I know what you're facing. And so God doesn't always give us specifics, but He always gives me that bigger picture that He's faithful and will see me through. And that He is indeed. He is that one who is our shield and our exceedingly great reward. Let's pray. Father, thank you for that awesome, awesome declaration that you have made known, recorded for our benefit, our blessing, our calling to act upon. Help us do just that. Father, when things come along, when doubts rise, challenges, the world says do it their way, help us to see it for what it is and to choose you instead. Choose what you've said, to lean on you, to trust in your word, to trust in your promises in the midst of it all. And Lord, I pray for all of us that you would indeed find us being a people resting right there with you as our shield and with you as our exceedingly great reward. And our response to all that, Lord, is truly, may all the honor and praise and glory go to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.